Spirit of God. Amen. That's worth a trip right there. Jonah, I done figured out you make that group right there, okay? Proud of you, man. That's awesome. I know you're proud to sing with your son, ain't you? I've always wanted to sing with my daughters, but they just won't let me. I don't know. No, I told them I'd let them preach with me if I could sing with them, but they've not taken me up on it. Ain't you glad you came today? Boy, I tell you, God is good. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 is where we'll pick up today in our journey through the book of Joshua. We're still in the early stages, of course, and setting the stage for what is an amazing story of claiming an inheritance that God had promised many years ago. But as you'll find today, it's the early stages of the preparation, but things get to moving real fast. Amen? They get to moving real fast as Joshua leads the people toward the place that he had promised them and even promised to Moses many years ago. And boy, I'm grateful for this today, that you and I, as New Testament believers, if you're a child of God today and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you have a promise too. The Bible tells us that all of those heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11, they died believing in the promise to come. You and I die believing in the promise who came, who's made a way for us to spend eternity with him. Amen? So God is good, and I'm thankful for his goodness today. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, if you found your place physically able, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And it'll also be on the screens as well for you to follow along should you need that. We want you to see. Don't just take my word for it. See what God's word is saying. Amen. Notice what the word says in verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren, armed all your mighty men of valor, and help them. The Bible goes on to say these words in verse 15. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all these things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command does not heed your words, and all that you may command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that the Son of God would be glorified today through the preaching of the word. We pray, Father, that you will remind me that I'm a dying man, preaching to dying men, women, boys, and girls. You remind me that this pulpit is a place for this preacher to come and die unto himself so others might live for you. And God, you just remind me to always be faithful to do that which you have called, regardless of the cost, regardless of what lies ahead. And God, may we be faithful as Joshua, and may we claim the inheritance that you have set for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Today I'm preaching on the subject, mapping out the mission. Now, I want to tell you, young folk, there's something all of us old folk are accustomed to that y'all will probably never see in your lifetime. It's called a paper booklet, Rand McNally Road Atlas. Do you know what that is, Harris? I didn't think so. How about you, Scrappy Doo? You know what it is? See, I got the Doobie Doo brothers. I got Scrappy Doo and Shooby Doo here, okay? But I love them anyhow. So, y'all don't know, Shooby, you don't know what a Rand McNally Road Atlas looks like? Don't you feel sorry for this generation? They've never had to ride down the road with it flapped out in the passenger seat, and you're trusting somebody who don't know where they're at to tell you to go where you don't know how to get to where you're going. And I think there were many counseling sessions that probably came to pastors' offices following family vacations because somebody didn't know how to read a map. Amen? Sounds like some of y'all won't testify. But anyhow, no, I'm kidding. But see, the younger generation, y'all know what this is, GPS, right? You just punch it in your mama's phone or your phone. Or you remember years ago when those things first came out, everybody had to get them a Garmin or some other kind of thing. They put it up on the dash. Nobody needs that anymore. It's all in your phone, right? So you just punch in an address, and it gives you three or four different ways to get there. It tells you how long it's supposed to take. And I know what you men do. You men see that if it says 3 hours and 17 minutes, you're setting out to beat it, aren't you? Does your husband do that, ma'am? You can just smile at me. Okay, they'll say, 3 hours, 17 minutes. I'm getting there in 2:54. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to do it. See, the colonel's in on that. It's kind of like when you ask your husband. See, I raised girls, so I was accustomed to making multiple stops on the way to places. You know, when you're a boy, boys, your daddy probably did this. No girls in the car. Daddy, I need to stop and go to the bathroom. You'll be all right. Hold on to it, son. You can go when we get there, right? Now, girls, you can't do that. They'll cry. They'll make them big old ugly faces. They'll get all poochy-lipped and everything else. You're going to stop and go to the bathroom. And I know how you men are. Here's why you men don't want to stop. Because if you stop, all you think about the whole time that everybody's using the bathroom and getting them some corn nuts and Cheetos is you're thinking about all them cars you're going to have to pass to get caught up, right? To where you was, right? Is that you, David? Look, David's like, that's my dad. But anyhow, no, you're thinking about those things. So, yeah, but when I talk about a roadmap, these things actually existed, okay? They did, okay? But y'all think of it in terms of GPS. I talk about my Scooby-Doo brothers. I remember watching Scooby-Doo one time with my daughter when she got older, and I'm used to the good old-fashioned Scooby-Doo of the 70s, right? And the Scooby-Doo came out, and they got in the mystery machine, and Velma had an iPad, and they had a GPS on the counter, and I said, Scooby-Doo's done gone to pot, amen? No more. But no, Joshua had an important mission, to say the least. We've already discussed how that as Moses died, he was not somebody that Moses chose to carry out what he done, not to replace him. You don't really replace a guy like Moses, do you? You just pick up where he left off and continue on. He was not Moses' choice. Joshua was God's choice. And God used Moses to mentor Joshua through some difficult times and put him in some hard places. And he didn't just perform, he outperformed expectations and therefore was the leader that was chosen to carry on the mission after Moses' death. We talked about last time how that they had a promise that they could be courageous and they could be confident in God's calling. And everywhere they were going was land that they had already been promised. But now we get to verse 10, and we begin to see Joshua gets the plan of action in place, Marty. He starts mapping this thing out for them, and he begins to tell them the way this is going to go. And he does so, always remember this, he's under God's command and direction. He is literally leading the people as God leads him. Amen? So remember that. So we're just going to dive right into the text today. I've got a lot to say in a short time, and I want to say some things that I hope will help you, because here's how we apply all this we're talking about today. At Heavenly Baptist Church, we're on a mission. We're not just a group of people who show up and hang out and sing a few songs and listen to a message and maybe get some casserole or some chicken every now and then and just kind of have a holy huddle-up session. No, we are literally part of the army of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be mobilized and equipped to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. beginning at our front door, our Jerusalem, spreading to our Judea, our Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That is the call of God on our life. So therefore, this mission that Joshua's on is not just a neat story to read. It is highly applicable to where we are today. Amen? Well, we kind of feel like we're kind of at the edge of a Jordan. We're going to have to make some hard decisions down the road. We're going to have to make some decisions based on faith, not what we can see, touch, and feel, but a promise from God that He is leading us in certain directions. So therefore, this is highly applicable to where God can and will lead us in the days ahead if we stay faithful to the call that He's placed on our lives. Amen? So let's just dive into verse 2, and let's notice as we talk about this mission, the first thing we notice is that there is an anticipation of a strategic entry. Now look what's happening there. Every mission must begin with planning an effective strategy. Without a strategy, without a game plan to our athletes and our coaches and to our teachers, without a lesson plan. My daughter tells me, oh, I got to get sure I got my lesson plans and all that kind of stuff. I said, they're 10th graders. Just go in there, you know, I mean, but you can't do that. No, I mean, they're 10th graders. They're not going to remember anything now. But here's the deal. She can't do that because she cares. And she doesn't want to just wing it. She wants to give it her best effort, right? So in that case, we find the same is true with Joshua. This mission had an effective strategy. It began with planning. And effective planning, here's what it happens. It creates anticipation in the heart of the followers. If you know that there is prayer and planning going into the strategy of leading your church, you can begin to anticipate the good blessing of God, and you can get on board with things. You know that God is not just in, but He is leading. He's in the middle. He's behind. He's all over it. You anticipate the goodness of God when you experience effective planning and strategic pursuits. So let's talk about this strategic entry. The first thing he tells us is that the mission is personal. See, the mission for you today, when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes to being involved in missions and ministry, whether it's at home, in this country, or abroad, it doesn't mean as much to you until it gets personal to you. Amen? When it gets personal, it begins to matter so much more. So how did Joshua begin? It says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Do you see that in verse 10? He said, well, that's nothing big deal. I mean, what all is wrapped up in that? Well, it's very simple. These officers are a select group. They were special, specific officials who assisted the leaders in carrying out the details of the mission. Now, I'll tell you, you've got a couple different kinds of personalities in the world. You've got detailed people, detail-oriented people. I love detail-oriented people, don't you? I'm probably not the best at that. I'm a big-picture guy. I see the big picture. So you say, well, that's bad. We got a big-picture guy that don't know anything about the details. No, that's not necessarily true. But here's the deal. I see the big picture of what God wants to do. But I need people who come alongside big picture people like me. And they help fill in the holes and fill in the details to make sure the big picture becomes a reality. Are you with me? Now you could say, well, I just really wish we had a preacher that was kind of a small picture guy because you scare me. Oh, Lord, if you think I've scared you in the past, I've yet to scare you yet. Okay, I'm just telling you, it shouldn't be scary because here's the deal. You don't want to be following short-sighted, lack of vision leaders in this world we're in today. You don't want to do that in the Christian experience. Because one, you'll get so comfortable, before long, you might, as the old folks used to say, you might get stoved up. I've met some stoved up church members in my life. You remember when you were learning to catch a ball, maybe a football? Did you ever get that finger right there? You know, you didn't get your hands. You didn't know how to open your hands, and you tried to catch it like this. You thought you were just going to smack it when it came by, and that football hit you. It stoved your fingers up. You remember? Ain't ever had a stoved up finger? Somebody, please. Am I there? Okay, good. I'm like, okay, now let me get my stethoscope out and check some heartbeats. Look here. going to be calling driving and say, you need to come haul some out. But anyhow, they done. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. I met some stoved up Christians before, man. I mean, just they've sat so long, they've soaked so long, and they've soured so long that nothing will move them, nothing. And they're okay with that. And you might be okay with that, but God is not okay with that. He makes the mission very personal, and he tells them, look, you've got a part here. They were integral part of the chain of command to communicate to all the children of Israel. Remember, we got 2.5-3 million people out here. In order to get the message, guess what? They did not have texting. They did not have ChatSnap. They did not have X, Twitter, Instagram, or any of that stuff. They didn't have email. They didn't have a telephone. They didn't have a calling system. They didn't have a megaphone. They had to get the message to the masses, and these people were responsible for communicating the message to the masses of people so everybody was on the same page. Everybody knew what was coming. See, I want you to know they were not assembled as a group of people to serve as advisors. Do y'all pick up that Josh was not asking for advice here? No, they were not to be advisors. They were not to kind of skull session, or they were not to storyboard or brainstorming. What they were called to do was to execute God's orders. I see that's the way God does his men. God's got millions and millions of people on this planet that are serving him, that are listening to the gospel preached today, some way, somehow, some shape, form, or fashion. But he's taken his called men, and he's saying, I want you to go communicate my message to the masses so that my church would get on the same page. Ken Adams says it best. Jesus started the church the way he wanted it. Now he wants it back the way he started it. A lot of things we call church today, I don't know, would line up with New Testament theology, and certainly would not line up with Jesus, because I want you to know coming to church is not an experience. It's not a building we go to. It's a body we belong to. Coming to worship is not something that's all about me. It's all about him. It's not what makes you feel good. It's not what makes you happy. It's what drives you to live holy. Amen? So the message is personal. The mission was personal. Notice also they had a message that they needed to prepare. What did he tell them to do? He said, prepare provisions for yourselves. Did he say, hey, go over there and clean up your neighbor's mess and make sure they're ready? No. Everybody was personally responsible to make preparations for themselves. Here's what he was saying to them. Y'all need to get ready. We about to head to the house. We're going home. A home we've never known. But it's one God's promised to us, and we're going to it. In order for us to get there, preparations need to be made. But I think something's amazing about that. Now think about this. They know that there's a big river out there ahead of them called the Jordan. You say it's not a big river. Wait, we can just preach that's chapter 3. You're getting ahead of yourself. No, I'll say it again in chapter 3, so maybe you'll get it. But look here. They knew that they were about to cross Jordan, but this just wasn't any old particular time at Jordan. The time they crossed Jordan were the times of the spring rains and the floods. That Jordan River was flooded to a width of about a mile wide. Now, I don't know if I could get 3 million people to walk a mile on I-20. But they got to get 3 million people across the Jordan, and they say, hey, we're about to go to Jordan. I bet some of them said, hey, can't we wait till the water goes down? No, that ain't the way God does things. God don't wait till things are prime and pristine. He doesn't do things when they're just all to fit us. He does things when they're hard. Oh. He didn't tell them to prepare some boats, rafts, and floats, did he? He said, just bring you something to eat. Hey, you're going to be glad you came, amen? A lot of them are probably like, hey, I don't swim. Of course, we'll get to chapter 3, you'll find out they didn't have to. Look here, I don't swim. I bet some of those ladies, Pastor, Brother Scott, I bet they said, I just got my hair done. You won't believe it. And Robin told me if I didn't mess it up this time, I could not come back. No, no, listen. Think, these were real people. They're just like us. They had real problems and real issues, and they're going, hey, but he said, you telling me all I need to do is bring something to eat? What if I drop it in the water, man? Well, who's going to pay for this? I think it's interesting for this. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Do I think he told them, whoop you up some peanut butter and jelly, maybe get you some bologna and bring it with you? I'm sure they whooped them up some manna sandwiches of some sort, but look here. What the spiritual application is when you are going on a journey and a mission, the message to prepare is not just to prepare yourself physically, but make sure you're prepared spiritually, mentally, in every way so that God can lead you toward the purpose for which he has called you. Amen? Oh, Joshua, he saw God provide in the past, didn't he? We talk about folks here in the South and many years ago. Every time I go by those cotton fields, when the cotton's blooming, I think about my mama's daddy, my papa's story. He was a cotton farmer. I remember he'd tell me about all those hot days in the cotton field and picking cotton and how hard it was. And I always think about when I go past those fields and they leave all that cotton out there now. Y'all notice that? I can imagine, man, if he was, he'd be 114 years old now. I bet if he could walk and get a toe sack, I bet he'd be, whoa, 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 y'all left too much out there in the field. But when I think about Joshua, can you imagine? He knew what it was like to go manna picking. He knew that God would put enough out there just for the day. And he knew because he had seen too many people disobey. Some of them tried to hoard up the manna like they did toilet paper a few years ago, right? Y'all please don't do that again. When that happened, I still had three women in the house. You probably do it now and I might survive, but please don't do that again. No, look, look, they go try to hoard up the manna. And they try to hoard up the manna, what would happen to it? Well, if it got too much, and it'd spoil. But miraculously, by the touch of God, they could get enough for 2 days to cover the Sabbath, couldn't they? Wait a minute. Now, Lord, this spoiled every day. I watched people spoil who tried to get too much, but on a certain day, you kept it from spoiling. God, I saw you do it in the past. I believe you'll do it again. Amen. Oh, let's move on, okay? Not only we see here that they were anticipating that entry, but notice also the assault on the strongholds of the enemy. Let me tell you something about your enemy. He's real. His name's the devil, and he has a lot of strongholds he places on people. We just dealt with a lot of that in our men's conference about men. Men are so susceptible to strongholds because they're rough, tough, hard to bluff. They watch all this stuff on TV and they see all these guys with those six-pack abs on all them shows and they look in the mirror and all they got's a keg. I mean, yeah, that's all that pizza, amen? Trust me, I resemble that comment. But anyhow, yeah, there's some stronghold. Now that they made preparations, Joshua issues a command to another specific group. Notice the call of the recruits. He says, I want to talk to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. You say, well, wait a minute. Pastor, I know there were 12 tribes. Why did he just select 2.5 tribes? That don't make sense to me. Well, it's not supposed to, but I believe if we study together, we'll find out exactly why. There was a time in the book of Numbers under the leadership of Moses, Israel had captured a little piece of land that was on the opposite side of Jordan from the promised land of Canaan. These 2.5 tribes were about to be reminded of the promise that Moses made to them and also the promise they made to Moses. For them to keep it now, after Canaan was possessed and the promised land was inherited by God's children, for them to keep this land, which was on the opposite side of Canaan, they had to fulfill a conditional promise. Now, I want you to know something. When we talk about God's plan, and he doesn't make any mistakes, he doesn't make any plan Bs, we've already talked about that, but listen to me. What about you and your part in God's plan? God had a plan for the Gadites, Reubenites, and half tribe of Manasseh. They had a specific plan. He had a plan for the rest of the children of Israel. He had a plan for Joshua to lead them to conquer the conquest of the promised land. But what about the plan God has for your life? Where do you fit? We've talked about many times here in our church. Not everybody has the same personality, do they? Not everybody has the same giftedness. Not everybody. If I had to do what Brother Tim does every Sunday, I'm telling you, this would sound like a bunch of bees humming in a drum up here. I couldn't do it. I have no expertise in that area at all. But I'm grateful to God he does. These ladies, Brenda and Carrie and Carla and Tina, that do the computer every week, man, I'd have words all over the place. I'd send it from one computer to the other and it'd do like that. Y'all ever had that happen? But see, I'm not gifted in that area, but thank God somebody that God loves and is used and saved is doing that, and it's a blessing to the church, isn't it? Amen. But what about your place in God's mission? You say, well, I'm just kind of like to blend in. Friend, I want you to hear me. There's no place to blend in when the world is filled with people who are dying and going to hell. There's no place to just blend in. Not just to call the recruits, but I want you to know they gave him a call to remember. See, remembering God's promise is a wonderful thing for the Christian. And you know why it's a wonderful thing to do is because he never fails. What were these people called to remember, these 2.5 tribes? Well, they were called to remember the promise of rest, the promise of land, and the promise of protection for their families, because God cared for them and he will always care for you. I love that song we sing as a choir. We will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is your faithfulness. I think it's wonderful to stop and remember sometimes. Angie and I have reflected so much over our lives. I mean, when we got married, I had nothing. She had significantly less than nothing. We had a car that the transmission, it double clutched and it was an automatic. Amen. We were just thankful God. Remember those days, Angie? We'd go up Heflin Mountain, bam, 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 bam. We were just happy in love. We were just living on love. Amen. I'm here to tell you right now, 33 and a half years later, we're still living on love, amen? But God has been good. He's got us a dry roof over our head, a soft place to sleep, had us raise 2 girls, and God's blessing them, and God has gave us a ministry and kept us together, kept us somewhat sane over this time, and I'm just thankful to God. When we reflect on the goodness of God, she just held my hand just a minute ago. Boys, look here. Just because you've been married a long time don't mean the fame's got to go out. She just grabbed my hand, and she said to me, she said, that song brings back some precious memories, don't it? I said, yeah, it does, baby. It brings back some good memories of some good days where God reminded us, had it not been for a hill called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old red cross, had it not been for man called Jesus, and forever, 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 my soul would be lost. Hey, friend, I don't care how long you've been saved. You need to take some time to remember the goodness of God and remember what it was like when he set you free from the bondage of sin and made you a child of the Most High God. Oh, give God glory in the house today for the goodness of God. Amen. Amen. Woo. Sometimes it's good to remember. And a lot of people say, well, you don't know where I've been, preacher. Amen. But remember the goodness of God. Also, there was a call to respond. Listen, there's never a call to remember without a call to respond. You got to respond on your remembrance. It's great to remember, but our remembrance ought to motivate us to respond. Now, notice this key word in verse 14. I bet some of you done picked it out. It's that key word, and it's a conjunction. Y'all remember conjunction, junction? What's your function? Hooking up all these phrases and clauses, right? Amen. See, y'all missed out on that, Tuck. He was born in this, lived in the 1970s, man. It was, I ain't going to tell you it was great. It was rough, okay? It's before all the sissies took over. But anyhow. Oh man, what is that word? It's the word but. Verse 14, we read the but, because he's telling them this. He's saying, all this is true, but the mission is still incomplete. Can I say this something to you today, church family? God's brought us a long way, but we ain't done yet. The mission is still incomplete, and it won't be complete till he calls us home. See, the condition of Moses' prior promise to the 2.5 tribes, let me remind you of that, had one condition. The condition was is that they were to unite with the other Israelites and pass before them to cross the Jordan. Now look here. They got 2.5 tribes, got some land on the opposite side of the Jordan, and I want you to know that that right there was not all of God's plan, which we'll get to in a moment, but in order for them to keep it after the promised land was claimed, they had to come back together with the other, what's that, 8.5 tribes, is that right? 9.5, heck, I don't know. I told y'all, Miss Mary Neal will tell you, if she was alive to tell you today, I was the worst math student in the history of Cleveland County High School, except maybe for Jason Benefield. But anyhow, it just came to my mind, Jason. I was thinking, who could have been worse than me? But no, he's not. But no, the other tribes, they had to come back with them. And when it was time to claim the inheritance, in order for them to keep what they had already been promised by Moses, they had to come back. And not only did they have to show up, they had to lead. And they had to lead the charge. And they had to lead armed. One translation says it's like this in original Greek, fully armed. I don't know about you, armed is good, fully armed's better, right? But here you think, wait a minute, this is a book of Joshua, preacher. I've studied the book of Joshua. There's nothing about militarism and all that kind of stuff. Look here. We don't know what all really happened here, but we know this. They were to cross the Jordan, and they were to lead the charge, and they were to be fully armed because what? They were the mighty men of valor. These were the bad boys. These was the SEAL Team 6 of the Israelites, all right? These were the bad boys. They were equipped. They were prepared to lead the children of Israel toward Canaan. But I want you to know, we can look at that too in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways I look at it is this. Oh, how we need some mighty men of valor in our local churches today who will stand flat-footed on the Word of God, who will stand flat-footed behind the man of God, and who will march forward in the things that God is calling us to do, and will do it all for His glory and not looking for any for ourselves. We need men like that today, amen? Well, let's see what happens. They didn't just have a call to remember, but they also heard a call to return. Where were they going to return? Well, the 2.5 tribes that lived on the opposite side of the Jordan from Cana, you know what they wanted to do? It sounds kind of crazy, but it's true. What they wanted to do is after Joshua conquered Canaan, they wanted to go back. They didn't want to stay. You say, why would they do that? Well, if you remember from the book of Numbers, when Moses somewhat reluctantly allowed them to have this land, he told them if they assisted with the crossing and assisted with the conquering of Canaan, that if they chose, they could go back to that parcel of land on the other side of the Jordan. You say, wait a minute, why? Do you remember? You know what they were most interested in? They were most interested in having the best place for their cattle. Warren Wiersbe said this, said they were more interested in their cattle than they were claiming the land that God promised them from the beginning. They were more interested in that than a land that flowed with milk and honey. It seems crazy, but you know, a lot of Christian people today always settle for something less than God's best.
He was saying to them, God is giving you the very best of the best land, a land that he's promised, a land that he's blessed. But they're like, no, we want to go back over here with our people because that's what, you know, there are so many people in churches, they do the same thing. God, we'd just rather dwell over here in the midst of somewhat sin instead of getting right with you and serving you with all of our hearts. They think the price is too big. Here's the way Wiersbe put it. I like what he said. These people represent borderline believers. That's a new word. He said they represent borderline believers in the church today who get close to the inheritance but never quite claim it. No matter how successful they seem to be, they still won't claim the inheritance. They're willing to serve the Lord and help their brethren for a time. But when their appointed job is finished, they head home and do whatever they want. Well, I'll tell you what, preacher, I'll help out this time. But I'll tell you next time this comes up, best be looking for somebody else. I'll tell you what, I'll do this, but don't ask me to do nothing else. You know what I've heard people say? I've heard people say this. A lady that went to another church over several years ago, the place where I served, what's that church? She said, I love going to church at my new church. Nobody asked me to do anything. Listen to me. That is not the full, life-giving, exuberant, exciting plan that God has for your Christian experience. Do you say, things are going great, man. Nobody asked me. Don't ask me to sing nothing. Don't ask me to lead nothing. Don't ask me to give nothing. That is so sad that you could be okay with that. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what would you be do? What would you do if you weren't doing what you do, Pastor? I said, I reckon I'd still be doing this. I said, well, why would you keep doing it? Because it's God's call on my life. You say, well, God hadn't called me to be a pastor. That's fine. Not everybody's supposed to be. But God has gifted you, and he is calling you to serve him in some capacity. And if you refuse to do so because you like being comfortable, the Bible says that that is rebellion. Woo! That landed like a lead balloon right there, amen. But it is. I call it this. Wiersbe calls it borderline believers, but I call it this too, and I think he's right. But I call it mechanical Christianity. Went to church today. Check. Gave my envelope. Check. Shook three hands and told them I was glad to see them, even though I wouldn't. Check. Right? Oh, hear me. There's no place for mechanical, casual Christianity. But notice with me this final part, and I'm done. Notice the allegiance of the soldiers enlisted. You got to see this real quick. I'm going to go through it quick. You know, allegiance is pretty rare today, isn't it? We talked about it in the men's conference. R. Kent Hughes calls most church attenders ecclesiastical hitchhikers. And I believe I made this clear. You mean you think if I didn't? If there's doctrinal or theological issues at stake, you got to make decisions to make sure you and your family are under solid theology, biblical standards, and not the world's. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about those that are like, well, they asked me to do too much down there. I'm going to go to another church where they won't ask me to do that. Or they don't do things the way I like it down there. I don't like the things they buy. I don't like the things they do. I don't like the songs they sing. I don't like the way the preacher preaches. I don't like my Sunday school teacher. And the truth of the matter is, I'm going to tell you what, it don't have nothing to do with your church. It don't have nothing to do with the preacher, your Sunday school, or anything like that, or the songs we sing. Most people like that are so miserable somewhere else in their life, the church is the easiest place to blame. It's just what I had to learn, Brother Scott, and you probably learned too. I was at seminary one time one Monday, and a prof- professor said, how'd it go yesterday? And I'm like, he said, son, I said, oh, you know, I took a good chewing out two or three times from some people. And I said, I don't know what I did to them, Doc. You know what he told me? He said, you probably didn't do a thing. I'm like, well, evidently I did. Because they unloaded the apple cart on me. I guess I did, and told me how worthless I was and all that stuff. I guess I did. He said, no, no, Brent, if you're going to learn something about pastoring people, he said, pastoring people, you're going to learn this. Many times people will fuss at you and complain about you and pour out their frustrations on you that have absolutely nothing to do with you. They're miserable somewhere else, and you're an easy target. I thought, well, heck, I'm taking this target off my back, right? He says, no, no, no. It's part of the nature of the calling. You're going to have to take them sometime. He said, the thing is, you will not be able to help them see. They will not. They have made up their mind that you are the target, and they will not deal with the real issue. I bet that I know that's happened to Joshua. I know it happened to Moses a lot. People just mad about everything else. But allegiance is very rare. The response of these officials, I believe, are very important. Now keep this in mind, verses 16 through 18. The response you read in verses 16 through 18 is not just coming from the Reubenites, Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh. You may think so, the way it reads. But literally, it's coming from all 12 tribes united. This is what they're saying, man. They're being very clear. They're saying, look here. There's some things we're going to do, and I'm going to give them to you quick. Number one, there's a fulfillment of orders and commands. They said, we will do it. They said, we will do it. They didn't say, we will do it if. They said, we will do it if you do this for us, or if you do, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. They were in fulfillment of their orders and commands. We will do it. Here's the second thing. There was also faithfulness of obligations and commission. Notice what happened there. They said, not only will we do it, they said, we will go. There's a song my friend Ashley Welburn recorded, and Caitlin sang it for. She may have sang it here, I don't know. But the title of the song is I Will Go. I will run to where you send me, no matter the cost, no matter what's lost. I will run the race before me. Can I tell you, God used that song to really stir my heart and draw me the realization that I needed to be in this place leading this church. Because I thought of a million places God might send me, but home was never one of them. Not that I didn't want to come home. I just thought it wasn't in the cards for me. But he used that song. And let me say this to you. Because another reason I believe that's because God sent me to a place that was ready to go. We began to talk about missions expansion and ministry advance. People were ready and embraced it, and you continue to do so. You may be here today thinking, man, you know, I'd really like to go help with the church plant in Utah, but I don't know if I'm equipped or if I'm qualified. Put your hand over your heart. Do you feel something? Qualified. Okay. 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 But here's the deal. You may say, well, you know, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I have the money, whatever. I said our church helps supplement. Anyways, I'm going to tell you, if you really want to go, this is going to be your best and least expensive opportunity to ever go that we've ever had. You're going to get to meet some wonderful people, and you're going to get to see some wonderful children. You're going to get to invest in lives you may never see again this side of eternity. But somebody may go to heaven because you went to Utah. I'm out here, and I'm not putting guilt trips on people. That ain't the way I lead. Y'all know that. I don't lead by coercion or by trying to guilt people. I try to lead by example and give you a voice from heaven and say, look, if God can work, not if you can work it out, but if God can work this out for you, you need to get on board with this. It'll change your life, won't it? I don't have one person that's came back from there and said, didn't do nothing for me. Miss Brenda running the computer today. She's a little older than me, I think. But Miss Brenda is my friend. Miss Brenda went for her first time last year, wasn't it? She came back and I said, Brenda, what'd you think? She said, it was wonderful. Wonderful. And you get exposed to a culture that's a little different in Cleburne County. Y'all know the world's bigger in Cleburne County? Y'all know that? It really is. It really is. And here's the deal. You get exposed to a culture that will challenge you and make you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, because you're in a culture where so many people either don't know God or they hate God. Here's the thing. Notice the fellowship of the officer in charge. Look what he said. We will heed you. He said, we will do, we will go, we will heed you. They're saying, Joshua, blaze the trail, buddy. We got the matchsticks, let's blaze the trail, and wherever you're blazing, that's where we're going. That's how we need to follow the Lord. I know God gives us shepherds, and Paul even said in his letters, you follow me as I follow Christ, and I have no problem with that at all. But I'm saying that you too, friend, you're a leader somewhere in your life. Either on your job or in your home, somewhere you're called on to lead. And you need to make sure you're leading in the right way with integrity. And you need to make sure that you can lead in such a way you can say to the people that work for you or under you or the people in your home, follow me as I follow Christ. Then notice how he talks about the future of the obstinate and the contrary. Well, I wore the thesaurus out this week, okay? I tell you what, I learned how to use one of them. Guess what? Sally Wood, right? Seventh grade, buddy. I can diagram me some sentences, and I can use a thesaurus. I couldn't spell it, but I knew how to use it. What does it say? But what about those that say, we ain't going to do it? They didn't say, well, we'll form a committee, and we'll listen to all their complaints, and we'll bring them before the church, and we'll all have a vote and see which way we go, and majority rules. No, they said, I'll tell you what we're going to do with them. They're done. This is Old Testament law time stuff here, buddy, okay? They're done. We're not going to put up with that cancer among our body when we are leading in this way. Now, don't you go out of here and say, hey, I know about three contrary people in our church. Preacher, I just went in and took care of them this afternoon. Don't do that. You have misheard the word, okay? I'm telling you what they did, not what you need to do, okay? So I'll tell you what, worry about them no more, preacher. I got them, buddy. All I'd be saying to you is, been nice knowing you. I mean, like this the rest of your life, right? No, here. But God has a way of either transforming people or even removing people who are obstinate and contrary to the mission. Here's the last thing. It was the fortitude of obedience and commitment. Notice what they said. But Joshua, we can't leave you out, old buddy. There's one thing we want to say to you in all this. You don't worry about the naysayers. You don't worry about the complainers. We're going to catch the rocks as they get thrown toward you. We're going to have our catcher's mitt out, and we're going to catch the rocks, and we're going to dig them out of the dirt. We're going to block them down, whatever it takes. But what we need you to do as the one who's going to blaze the trail is only be strong and of good courage. That's what I say to these young guys. I got to talk to their baseball team last Tuesday. I want them to know you can be courageous as a student. You can be courageous as an employee. You can be courageous in your neighborhood. You can be courageous in your church. You can help lead by courage wherever you are. And these guys were saying, look here, all 12 tribes are saying in unison, their officers speaking on their behalf, look here, we'll deal with the naysayers. We will go where you tell us to go. We will do what you tell us to do. We will heed what you say. We will take care of the naysayers. All you got to focus on is being strong and of good courage. Wow, what a plan. I like that plan, don't y'all? Don't y'all reckon that'd work in the church today? If we function like that. You reckon we could cross some Jordans at the flood time if we had that kind of resolve and commitment to the plan and strategy of God? Remember, Jesus started the church the way he wanted. He wants it back the way he started. The way he started, even before the church was birthed, even these new Old Testament principles teach us that he has a plan. And if we follow it, there's blessing. If we don't, we pay the price. Pray with me.
Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the testimony of Joshua and the people who got behind the mission you had set before them. Father, right now, in this service, there are people probably still wondering, where is my place? Where do I fit? What do I need to do? God, what's my plan in your strategy for my life, serving in my church, my community, and beyond? What things that are such a priority now don't need to be in the future? And what things really need to be my priority? God, I pray you help us, because Joshua had a single focused mind, and it was simply getting those children to the promised land. And God, may our heart be, we got a single focused mind. It's getting people to hear the message of the gospel and turn to Jesus and become his child. Father, whatever's accomplished at this invitation, I give you praise in advance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me all across the house this morning? You may be here today and say, you know, there's just some things I need to pray about. There's things I need to talk to God about. I've really been challenged to think, hey, where is my priority today? It's really a singular word. We talk about priorities, but really only priority, and his name's Jesus. Anybody else, anything else is too cheap. Maybe you just need to come to the altar today and say, God, help me get this straight. Help me find your plan and purpose for my life. And help us come together as one. Let us be one voice like those officers and say, we will go, we will do, we will heed, we will follow, and we will be faithful. But whatever decisions you need to make today, you come as God speaks to your heart and Marty leads us.